Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus came into the district of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds gathered around him, and as was his custom, he taught them. The Pharisees approached and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not divide." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this week and through Mardi Gras next Tuesday, we will be pondering the wisdom of the Book of Sirach about how truly to live a wise life in response to the way things really are, the way God sees things. Today in the sixth chapter, we have Sirach's famous words on friendship. It's rare that we have these, sisters. Since the new lectionary was promulgated in 1970, so in those 49 years, we have had this only 9 times. Through 2060, we'll have them only another 5 times. The next time we'll encounter these words, because you've got to have an early Christmas, you've got to have Christmas on December 25th, so that the second Sunday of ordinary time happens the earliest possible date, and you have to have a late Ash Wednesday, which is totally up to the stars and the moon in the calculation of the calendar. So we'll only have this another 5 times through 2060. The next time we'll have it is 2025. Our novices will be in final vows. The time after that, it'll be 2033. Just think about how old you will be in 14 years. We have it seldom. Most of us don't spend enough time with the Book of Sirach. And therefore, this is your one shot in the next 6 years. So I hope you don't have plans for the morning. Focus on the importance of friendship. Says several truths. These are not just with regard to people who will become our friends, but they're an examination of conscience point in terms of how we are as friends to God and to others. A kind mouth multiplies friends. Do we have a kind mouth? Are we the type of person who's constantly praising others, constantly saying, "You look beautiful," constantly saying, "That was great," in a sincere way? Do we have gracious lips that prompt greetings of friendship? Do our lips sort of ooze with our created participation in God's own life, which is what grace means? Are we gracious? Or are we caustic? Are we critical? Are we moaners and murmurers and complainers? Book of Sirach with great human wisdom inspired by divine, says that to be good friends, we need to have kind mouths and gracious lips. It goes on, let your acquaintances be many, but one in a thousand your confidant. We're living in an age in which friendship has been reduced to acquaintance. We can have thousands upon thousands of Facebook friends, but how many of them are true? One is a sort of friend when it suits him, goes on, but won't be there with you in time of distress. Another is a friend who will betray you, who becomes an enemy and tells of a quarrel to your shame. Another is a fair weather friend, a boon companion, will not be you with sorrow when sorrow comes. When things go well, he's almost like another self. But if you're brought low, he turns against you and avoids meeting you. We know what he's talking about. Probably all of us have experienced that over the course of our life. It's one of the most painful types of betrayal we can experience. But what about us? Are we the type of person who never betrays? You know, I was engaging in an email with a woman who's a good friend of mine, very involved in politics as well as in journalism. She was writing about a friend of mine who she thinks should go after certain church officials that he knows very, very well. It's with regard to the whole abuse case and, you know, wants just to bring to the light certain of the people, frankly, who he would know would have been aware and partially a cause of the rise of the dismissed cleric, Theodore McCarrick. And I just said to my friend, there is no way this person would ever expose it, because this person is a friend to the person you want him publicly to throw under the bus. He's not going to lie publicly, but he's never going to stab his friend in the middle of the heart for public consumption. Somebody else is going to do it. It's bound to come out. But, you know, it was kind of shocking to me that this journalistic impulse was violate your friendship for the sake of your own reputation as someone who didn't hide it. He hasn't hidden it. He just hasn't divulged it publicly. There's a huge Pacific Ocean between the two. Are we the type of people who, for our own reputation, would bury a friend? Or would we do everything we can morally to preserve that friend's dignity? It says, when you gain a friend, first trust him. Don't be too ready to trust. We need to test friends. We need to evaluate. Sometimes our friends will really be there when we're suffering. And that's when we learn. Sometimes God permits our suffering precisely to see who our friends are. Will somebody come and visit us in the hospital? Will somebody reach out on a phone or send a note? We're able to test in those circumstances who are there. Likewise, flipping it around, God permits those we know likewise to be under trial, because it's a test for us. Are we too, excuse me, damn busy with a whole bunch of other things in order to be able to be there when people genuinely need us? At the end of this passage, it describes the importance of friendship. A faithful friend is a sturdy shelter. When the storms come, we can take refuge in that type of bond. He who finds one finds a treasure. I'm convinced that the real happiness that we seek in human life will come from two sources alone, from our friendship with God and our friendship with others. Everything else doesn't matter. Enormous wealth, enormous power, enormous fame. It's all vanity of vanities, but what can last is the love that exists among friends. and it prepares us. It's one of the few things that actually does prepare us for heaven, for that communion of saints, which is the fulfillment of that friendship. Faithful friend is beyond price. Even if we were offered not 30 silver pieces, but 30 trillion to betray a friend, the friendship is worth more. No sum whatsoever can balance its worth. Faithful friend is a life-saving remedy. How many people would not commit suicide if they permitted themselves to be truly loved by their friends? And then it talks about the common good that will make the friendship the sturdiest of all. He who fears God behaves accordingly, and his friend will be like himself. That when we have the awe of God in common, so that we're able to strengthen each other in our relationship with God, that's when, no matter what the trials, this person will be there for us and vice versa. The type of friendship, for example, that we see in Saints Basil and Gregory when we celebrate at the beginning of every calendar year. All of the qualities said here are meant to be predicated of our friendship with Jesus. During the Last Supper, Jesus said, I have called you friends because I've been intimate with you. I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. He talks about the sacrifice of friends. No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. He talks about the mutual sacrifice that happens in friendship. You're my friend if you do what I command you. Desire to please each other. Jesus wants us to receive his offering of friendship so that we can befriend him for real and learn from that relationship how to be genuine friends with each other. You know, when I read in Sinu Jesu, which I'm sure several of you are working on, I spy it in some of these pews every once in a while. The shocking thing for me there was how Jesus focused every aspect of the scandal that the church is now going through in insufficient friendship with him, starting from his priests. His priests go through all the motions. They may even be in the state of grace, but they don't have a friendship with him. Most evident in the fact that of how they pray. And that's where all the corruption begins, and that's where the devil isolates us. To develop our friendship with Jesus is the most important aspect of our life. Jesus gives us plenty of opportunities. One is marriage. Today in the gospel, Jesus talks about the greatest form of betrayal and adultery. But for there to be authentic eros that's going to last, it has to be grounded in philia and agape. One of the most harmful aspects of our culture. People start sleeping with each other after the first date, and they never really have a chance to form a real friendship with each other because their whole bond is based on the relations of the flesh rather than the relations of sincere, friendly, loving hearts. And it's really difficult to recover when you get off to that type of start. But likewise in marriage, so many of their friendships break down. Why? Because they lose kind mouths and gracious lips. My work trying to save marriages when couples have come to me as last resort. Often what divides them has begun really small. But the way I like to frame it is when they're engaged, they like 80% of the other. And the 20% that they don't like, they overlook. Once they get married, they begin to obsess about that 20%. They figured a relationship with them would be enough to cure the other 20%. But when person still throws his socks on the floor, or the woman continues to use the restroom as if She can spend 6 hours in there. These types of little frustrations, toilet seat up, toilet seat down, cap off the toothpaste or not, these types of little things, these annoyances, can start to become big. Rather than really praising each other, will you love and honor each other as husband and wife for the rest of your life? They cease to honor each other. And they have ungracious lips and very unkind mouths, verbally abusing each other through a bunch of pinprick complaints. And their friendship breaks down. And as that friendship breaks down, the only thing they've got left is loyalty. And in a culture in which dry loyalty isn't really appreciated, they start to go their separate ways. How important it is to develop friendship among married couples, to give them the time to be able to do it, to overcome real selfishness, because the love of friendship draws us out of ourselves. But similarly, it is urgent for those in the priesthood and in religious and consecrated life to become characterized by really deep friendships in the Lord. Huge problem in the priesthood is when priests isolate themselves, and so many of them do it. They don't really nourish their friendships with their brother priest. And often they don't nourish their friendships with those who will be strong supports for their vocation. But if they have friends, they'll have it with those who weaken their vocations, who try to get them to think in secular categories, to take their collar off and be comfortable, and to abase themselves by doing things that people in the world do, as if they're not really sacred beings. Likewise, in women's communities, a lot of the times you see people who are friendly and courteous with others, but who don't really sacrifice to make friendships. Some communities, especially in the past, real friendships were considered threats. First, because of defective chastity formation, so that if they really became friends, they'd start to have homosexual liaisons or something, was the fear. But then also, those who were control freaks didn't like the possibility that two could become really good friends, because it might, not inexorably, but might lead to a clique forming perhaps, or a little division in a particular house. And so when some superiors noticed that two people became really good friends, rather than recognizing this was helping them to become much better religious, they would transfer them and they would separate them. It's incredible. So sometimes you walk in and everybody's friendly, but nobody's really a friend. And often, sisters, too, people receive their formation in such a way that they will come to confessors and say things like, I've got a really deep friendship and it just seems as if there has to be something wrong, because their formation wasn't geared toward the formation of these real sturdy shelters, life-saving remedies, treasures beyond price. So important, sisters, for you to nourish real friendships with each other. It is not a threat to your vocation. But Sister Talitha is paying attention, so I can't do this. Okay. But it will crush the head of the devil who seeks to divide you from God and from others. Friendships are that important. Please know that God gives you permission to form them. And not just permission, but the word of God today, however infrequently we hear it. The Lord seeks to nourish our friendship every day at Mass. He comes here to reveal intimately what the truth is that He has come to bring us from the Father. Each day He gives His life for us so that we might literally draw life from His friendly, loving sacrifice. He asks us, like He asked Simon Peter, not just, do you agape me? Do you love me with total self-sacrificial type of love. He also asks, do you love me with philia? Do you love me with friendship? Because Jesus loves us in both ways. And if we're really going to seek to imitate him, it's essential we imitate his friendship. A faithful friend is a sturdy shelter. He who finds one finds a treasure. We have that treasure here. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.